John chapter 8, and from verse 48, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. John chapter 8, verse 48, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honour my Father, and ye do dishonour me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, because Jesus had made himself, hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this morning is simply this: What about me? What about me? We live, of course, in a very me-centered generation where everybody is regards themselves as supremely important and considers themselves and their rights and their entitlement as paramount, and the question of others is secondary. We live in a world of me-centeredness, which is greatly helped by gadgets and social media. Not that they're sinful in themselves, but so often they're turned to sinful effect, and people are obsessed with themselves and with their own little world. And certainly it is a sinful world and a me-centered world. But there is one thing that does concern ourselves very much. So first of all, the question they wouldn't ask. The question they wouldn't ask. Verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honour my Father, and ye do dishonour me. There are some questions about ourselves that are good to ask, but we are loath to ask. Am I a believer? Am I one of the faithful? Am I trusting Christ? Is Christ my Saviour? Are my sins forgiven? Am I on the way to heaven, or am I on the way to hell? These are questions that we are disinclined by nature to ask. But they're very good questions. And questions about ourselves, but they're good questions. The time we spend in vanity, whether by means of social media or whatever, about ourselves, are profitless questions. profitless promoting of ourselves in vain thoughts and vain imaginations. They can be done without. But these questions about ourselves are important. Good questions to ask. Not to go on asking, as if we take no notice of the Word of God, but good questions in themselves. But it was a question these Jews were not willing to ask. They were not willing to question whether their spiritual standing was all that they maintained. They wouldn't ask it. They didn't ask here, he could be right. It could be that the Lord Jesus has something to tell us. It could be that we are not at peace with God, as we assume. They don't ask these questions. So these are the questions that they did not ask. Their standing before God, to them, was unquestionable. The Lord Jesus had shown these unbelieving Jews that though they were descended from Abraham physically, they were neither the spiritual children of Abraham, nor were they the children of God. That despite all their external privilege, despite their upbringing, despite their background and pedigree, they were the children of the devil. That their fruit showed who they belonged to. The lusts of your father ye will do. But their response is given in verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? We've been saying this all along. We knew all along, thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. A Samaritan was someone they regarded as a heretic and a corrupter of the truth of God, and they brand the Lord Jesus Christ with this insult, that he is a Samaritan, that he hath a devil or a demon. They believed in demon possession and therefore quickly accused Christ of speaking under demonic influence. Now, why did they do this? They did this because it was unquestionable that they were the children both of God and, in human terms, of Abraham. What they did not do is ask the question whether they were really children of God and whether, like Abraham, they trusted in the promises of God. What they did not do is consider that he might be telling them the truth. Is this the case with you, that you really ask many questions but not the main question? You go from hearing the preaching of the gospel and you give your assessment. Perhaps you complain, you say, I didn't like it, I did like it. Too sharp, too negative, too long. But you don't ask a question, the one needful question, am I a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do I stand in the sight of God? Am I a child of God? But then the debate continues, and this is our second point. Dishonoring Abraham's superior. Dishonoring Abraham's superior. Verse 49. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honour my Father, and ye do dishonour me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Christ not only denies the charge, but insists that he is honouring the Father whom they profess to love. But they dishonoured the Son of God, so how could they honour, how could they love the Father? How could they be the children of God? How could they honour the Father if they didn't honour the Son? So it is that if you dishonour Christ by refusing the overtures of mercy, by saying that you don't need a crucified Saviour, if you dishonour Christ and say that he came into this world to save sinners, but you're not a sinner, if you say that you have no need of salvation and you dishonour Christ, how can you honour the Father? Your religion is worth nothing. As Christ said to the woman of Samaria, you worship ye know not what, for salvation is of the Jews. And if you won't have God's way of salvation, there is no other. You dishonour the Christ of God. You dishonour the Father who sent him. But in verse 50, Jesus says that he is not seeking his own glory, because his Father will vindicate his honour in due time. And in verse 51, but for those who, instead of rejecting his word, keep it, believe it, obey it, they will never see death. You'll notice that he preaches the promise of God in this hostile situation. He didn't conclude that they were all swine and therefore he'd keep quiet. He still preached the free offer of the gospel, even to these men, even to the Pharisees, even to the Jews and their leaders. In order to be delivered from death means it means to be delivered from the wages of sin. It doesn't mean delivery from physical death, because that happens to the believer and the unbeliever. It happens to the Christian and non-Christian. They both die. The apostles, their contemporaries are not with us. Only at the last day will this mortal put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. But he's saying that those who believe on him will not bear the full the wages of sin. He is the substitute of believing sinners. But the Jews take it literally. They say, Abraham died, the prophets died, who do you think you are? Whom makest thou thyself? Are you greater than Abraham? That's their question. They completely fail to grasp the real issue. They fail to understand. The point was this, that he that believeth on Christ is delivered from death in the sense of the wages of sin, and will one day be delivered even from the physical effects of sin. But those who believe are delivered immediately from the guilt of sin. They are being delivered from the effects of sin. They will be delivered from sin in every respect in the world to come. But the Jews didn't see that. They had no need of such a saviour. They weren't sinners as far as they were concerned, not in any serious way. And so they didn't understand. You remember the woman of Samaria, how at the well she said, Father, which our father Jacob gave us this well and watered his cattle and took water for himself and his cattle. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, John 4, verse 12. In other words, who do you think he is? Greater than Jacob. Now, she came to a change of mind by the grace of God. Whether the Jews did, some of them did, but many of them didn't. But he doesn't deny that he is greater than Abraham. Even though they've missed the point, he doesn't deny he is greater than Abraham. Christ is infinitely superior to any of the servants of God. He's infinitely greater than Abraham, than Moses. Isn't this what the book of Hebrews is all about? The uniqueness of Christ. He's superior to angels. He suffered and died not because he was inferior, but because he became a man. He suffered to redeem sinners. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the Levitical priesthood. But their reproach is, whom makest thou thyself? Verse 53. And of course, if he were not divine, he would have been making himself something great that he wasn't. That is why, as we've often said, the purely human Jesus, the good teacher Jesus, the mere example Jesus, the Jesus of the liberal scholar, it doesn't exist. It's a product of their own imagination. Oh yes, he was all of these things, but he was much, much more. He was divine. Only a divine person could speak with the authority of this man. Only he could say, verily, I say unto you. Only a divine Saviour could say, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Liberal Christianity is a following of a Saviour who does not exist. Thirdly, Jesus Christ is Abraham's Saviour. Verse 54. Jesus Christ is Abraham's Saviour. Jesus answered, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him. And keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. If he were simply making himself somebody, he would indeed be a worthless pretender. And that's what the liberals would have us believe. That this one who said, I am the way, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life. This Christ who preached himself, the liberals want us to believe, is just a good human teacher. Well, he isn't good if he was just a man. It was because he was God. But the Father glorifies the Son and gives him mighty works to do. John chapter 11, verse 4. John chapter 11 and verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. How is God glorified in the glory of the Son of God, if not because Christ was God? In Acts 2:22, it talks about the mighty signs and deeds that he did, which God gave him to do. In verse 55 of our text, there are two verbs used. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And the word that's used first, ye have not known him, is a weak word. You haven't begun to know him. Whereas the word, I know him, is a strong word. You haven't even begun, but I do know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. But the Jews, they did not know him. They had not the foggiest idea about him. How is it that these religious men did not know God? How far they went in their knowledge of the scriptures and didn't know God. But Christ knew God closely, and this is a truth he will not deny. He will not lie, though they are liars. In verse 56 we read, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He rejoiced to see Christ's day by anticipation. And he did see it, and he was glad to see it. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. It's so rich in doctrinal truth. The scripture, that is the Lord speaking in scripture, scripture saying, the Lord saying, is the same thing as far as the inspired apostle is concerned. But foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. It was the gospel that Abraham believed. He believed upon the coming Saviour. He saw his day. He rejoiced. He was glad that all the nations would be blessed in this seed of Abraham that God had promised. Abraham trusted Christ. He trusted in the coming Saviour. He trusted in the mediator and messenger of the covenant. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And there you see in verse 9 and 10 that it speaks about Abraham. That Abraham trusted the Lord, trusted the promises of God in Christ Jesus. That the covenant was made in Christ and Abraham believed it. So did Moses, for that matter. Hebrews 11 verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Abraham's Saviour, Moses' Saviour. In Romans chapter 4, he's not only Abraham's Saviour, he's David's Saviour. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Why did the Lord not impute David's sin? Because of what Christ was going to do. This stands in contrast to dispensationalism. On this view, and it's an erroneous view, but it's quite common in Northern Ireland, this divides history into seven dispensations, each with a different test of mankind. Each largely is a failure and ends in judgment. And there are seven dispensations between the beginning of the world and the end of time. Basic is the distinction between the kingdom and the gospel. On this view, on this theory, the theocracy established at Sinai is the kingdom, reaching its zenith in David and Solomon, but then declining. Christ came preaching the kingdom and to set up a theocratic state in Jerusalem, but when this didn't work, then he began to preach the gospel and the church was founded. This is not true. It was never any other idea of salvation that God had than it should be through Christ. And the church has existed long before the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and the church is one continuous olive tree, as Romans 11 reminds us. But according to this view, the gospel and the church are simply an interlude, and the theocratic kingdom will be established at the literal millennium of a so-called literal 1,000 years. And the temple will be rebuilt and the sacrifices re-established. Well, this is complete nonsense. It's untrue. It's not what the Bible teaches, and we should reject it. In Matthew 13, in Matthew 13, verse 19, we read, when one heareth the word of the kingdom, which kingdom? The one and only kingdom. And the word of the kingdom is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. Verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. But then turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 11. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So the parables are about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Or verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God. So Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke, for that matter, call it the kingdom of God. But it means the same thing. Because heaven is God's throne. You remember Christ told us not to use the heaven in that way. It is a form of swearing. Because it is God's throne. And so Matthew translates the Aramaic kingdom of heaven, and Mark translates the Aramaic, kingdom of God. But it's one and the same. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. They're not two different things. We're not waiting for the kingdom of God to be established in Jerusalem. We're waiting for the advance of the truth, the kingdom of grace. The Colossian believers had been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom, the way of salvation through Christ Jesus. You remember that the Apostle Paul preached and taught the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. We are called out of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're called into his glory and kingdom. Abraham, Moses, David, Paul were all saved by Jesus Christ. No one was ever saved any other way than this. And so must you be. And that is fourthly brings us fourthly. Jesus is Abraham's God. Jesus is Abraham's God. John chapter 8 and verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, past tense, I am, continuous, present tense. He is the eternal God, the God of the covenant. You remember at the burning bush, how it was said, I am hath sent thee. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, as the second person of the triune God, was saying, I am. It's explicit, but it's also a repetition of what we have in verse 24 of chapter 8. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You see that he is in italics in our Bibles, because Christ was claiming to be I am. He was claiming to be Jehovah. The Jews didn't get it, or they did get it. They understood what he was saying. Unlike the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, they got the message. They took up stone to kill him. They knew what he was saying. They didn't like it, but they hated it, in fact. They took up stones to kill him, but they knew that he was making himself equal with God. They knew that Christ was claiming to be Jehovah. And he didn't say, no, you've got it wrong, I didn't mean that. He passed through their midst. He didn't put the record straight to the effect of, no, I wasn't claiming that. Because he was. Firstly, by way of application, the only way of salvation that there ever was has now been made abundantly clear. There was only ever one way of salvation. But now we have completed Bibles. In our hands we have the whole Word of God. This way of salvation, this only way of salvation, is now made very clear. The Old Testament taught it, but the New Testament supplements the old and makes it even clearer that salvation is in Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which has been taught to us, not only in the scriptures of the Old Testament, but in those of the New? It has been made so plain, so clear. It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you or me or any of us if at the end we are not trusting in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ never muffled or apologized for the truth. Verse 55, ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. He never apologized for the truth. Neither should we. We shouldn't accept that Christianity is simply a religion, albeit a great religion. The flatteries of the ungodly should have no effect upon us. The promise is sure, verse 50, or verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. That is the truth. Yes, we shall all physically die someday, but we shall never see death in that united to Christ. We shall remain united to Christ forevermore. That promise is sure to all who believe, and was addressed even to these wicked and ungodly men. Whatever your sins have been, you must turn from them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be accepted and shall never taste of death. These men rejected the truth out of prejudice. Anything. He's a Samaritan. He's got a devil. Anything will do. Turn from that to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. And the promise is addressed to you. Whatever kind of sinner you are, he that believeth on me, he that keepeth my word, shall never taste of death, but shall be united to Christ forever and ever, in the world to come, in a disembodied state, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and then raised up again at the last day, so that body and soul go to be with Christ, which is far better. Why then should you stay aloof from so great a Saviour? One thing is sure, that the greatest insult done to the Son of God is by those who despise the gospel as it is in him. Turn from all your attempts at salvation. Ask the main question: are my sins forgiven? Why are they forgiven? Why do I believe that? Is it because I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for many? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou bless to us the message, the truth of thy word, that thou grant, O God, the blessing of the Spirit of God, and that we might all be found safely in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him, keeping his word, that we should never taste of death, but have everlasting life. So bless thy word to us, and pardon all our sin, and receive us in Christ Jesus. And all that we ask is for his sake. Amen.